More than 2,000 years ago, there was a man born contrary to the laws of life. This man lived in poverty and was reared in obscurity. He received no formal education, and he never possessed wealth or widespread influence. He never traveled extensively. In fact, he only crossed the boundary of his country to go into another country once in his entire life. But this man's life has changed the entire course of human history. In infancy, he startled a king. In childhood, he puzzled the religious leaders of his day. In manhood, he ruled the course of nature, walking upon the waves and stilling the sea. He healed multitudes without medicine and made no charges for his services. He never wrote a book, and yet his life has become the theme which has inspired more books than any other. He never wrote a song, and yet he has furnished the theme for more songs than all the songwriters combined. He never founded a college, but all the schools put together cannot boast of having as many students as he. This man never marshaled an army. He never drafted a soldier. He never fired a gun. And yet no leader ever had more rebels surrender to him without a shot being fired. He never practiced psychiatry, and yet he has healed more broken hearts than all the psychiatrists combined. Once each week, the wheels of commerce cease their turning, and multitudes gather in houses of worship to give him glory and praise. Though time has spread 2,000 years between the people of his generation and his birth to our day, he still lives. His enemies could not destroy him, and the grave could not hold him. This man stands forth upon the highest pinnacle of heavenly glory, proclaimed of God, acknowledged by the angels, adored by his redeemed people, and feared by devils. This man is the risen Christ. He is the incomparable Christ. And today I want us to begin a new series of messages on the incomparable Christ. And over the course of these six Sunday mornings, we will look at six key passages found in the New Testament that exalt and lift up this Christ, this incomparable Christ. We will consider Matthew chapter 16 and Colossians chapter 1 and Philippians chapter 2 and Hebrews chapter 1. And we'll conclude in Revelation chapter 5. But today I want us to begin in John chapter 1. And so please take your Bibles and find the first chapter of the Gospel of John, John chapter 1. And we want to read verses 1 through 18 as we think in this first message under the incomparable Christ, God with us. The incomparable Christ, God with us. John the Apostle, who was one of the 12 who spent 3 years in the company of Jesus, penned these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. And I invite you to give careful attention to this inspired and infallible word from God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There was a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. Yet to all who believed, he came to his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and lived for a while among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning Him. He cries out saying, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because He was before me.' From the fullness of His grace we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the only Son, who is at the Father's side, has made Him known." A little boy was in his bedroom at night. The shadows were coming through his bedroom window into his bedroom, and they were striking terror in his heart. And in his fear, he cried out for his mother, and she came into his room to check on him and to comfort him. And she asked him what was wrong, and he told her that he was frightened. And she said, "Well, son, just remember, God is here with you." And he said, "But Mom, I know that, but I want someone with a face." In the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into this world, when God the Son took on human flesh, we have the revelation of God with a human face. And this morning I want you to think with me about the incomparable Christ, God with us. These first 18 verses of John chapter 1, which the theologians call the prologue to John's gospel, these verses are some of the most profound passages that are found in the entirety of the Word of God. Some scholars say that these verses were an ancient hymn that early believers sang to the Lord. There is something wonderfully poetic about these first 18 verses. All of Scripture is God-breathed and inspired, and therefore all of Scripture is useful to us. But John 1, 1 through 18 is one of those summit passages in Holy Scripture that towers above other portions of God's holy Word. And in this passage, we learn about our incomparable Christ, that He is, in fact, God who has come to dwell with us in this world. Now, as we work our way through this passage this morning, I want you to think with me about five profound truths that these 18 verses teach us about the incomparable Christ. The first one, found in verses 1 and 2, is this: the incomparable Christ eternally existed. The incomparable Christ eternally existed. Look in verses 1 and 2. "In the beginning was the Word." This word, translated Word, is the Greek word logos. "In the beginning was the logos, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." And so our attention is arrested immediately by what John says here about the Word. The Word being God the Son, the second person of the Trinity. We read that this Word, this Son, God the Son, was in the beginning. There has never been a time when Christ did not exist. This verb was is actually in the imperfect tense. And we might translate it by saying, was continuing. So that we might read this first verse in this manner: "In the beginning was continuing the Word. And the Word was continuing with God. And the Word was continuing God." The idea here is that there is no beginning to this Word. He was in the beginning. When the worlds were created, God the Son, God the Word, the Logos was there. He is without beginning. He is eternally existent. He is the pre-existent one. Someone said we could translate it this way: Jesus always was-ing. Now that may not be good grammar, but that's the idea here. He is the eternal one. Always was, is, and always will be. He will continue forever and ever. Think about it like this. If we could go back into eternity past, there to the beginning of the creation, he was there. If we could go back far, far beyond the creation when God made the world, he was there. As far back as you and I could go in eternity past, there we find the Word. He is the eternal Word of God. Now, for somebody like me with a little puny, finite brain, it's hard to get my mind around that. It'll almost give you a headache to think about it. We can't fully fathom it or comprehend it. We can't get our minds around the immensity of it. And yet, that is the clear testimony of the Word of God. Our best response is to bow before Him in worship and in adoration. And so we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This Word, this eternal Word, this Logos, was face to face with the Father and the Son. There is an intimacy there. There is a nearness there. This Word was God. In every way, co-equal and co-eternal with God the Father and God the Spirit. He is the eternal cosmic Christ. The incomparable Christ is eternally existent without beginning. Now, there's a second truth I want you to see with me in this passage, in verse 3. Here we see that the incomparable Christ is the center of all things. He is the center, the creator of all things. Look in verse 3. John tells us there, through him, that is through this Word, this Christ, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. So he says it both positively and negatively. The impact is that everything that exists has its existence through him, through Christ, this Word of God. He was the Father's agent in the creation. What a thought. John Phillips puts it this way. He said of Christ, he walked a hedgerow and plucked a blade of grass. He had created it. He knew about its structure. He knew about photosynthesis. He knew about the mystery of a plant's pollination and germination and all of its complex chemistry. He walked beside the Sea of Galilee. He knew the topography of that lake, every deep and shallow place, every pebble on the bottom, each and every fish darting through its waves. The world was made by him. He knew all about astronomy and chemistry, physics and biology, mathematics and medicine. He made every law known to science and every law not known to science, not because he had studied them, but because he was the author of them all. He looked at the world through the eyes of a man, but somehow in the mystery of his being, he had infinite understanding of all things. And he did, for he is the creator of all things. Now, if that is true, and it is true, then we ought to be able to trust such a God. If God created all that exists, then God knows how the creation is to function. He knows how we function at maximum fulfillment. And therefore, we can trust him, because what he would design for us and what he would plan for us would be so far, far better than anything you and I could design for ourselves. Because he is the creator, he knows just what his creation needs. He knows what you need and what I need to experience genuine joy and satisfaction. Charles Steinmetz was a mechanical genius over 100 or so years, about approximately 100 years ago. He was also a very good friend of Henry Ford, the founder of the Ford Motor Company. And they said that Charles Steinmetz was such a genius that he could just design in his head any kind of machine or motor or engine or whatever, and he would just design it in his head, and after he had finished designing it in his head, he would build it. Or if there was some problem with some engine or some machine somewhere, he would solve the problem in his head, and then he would go and fix it. On one occasion, the assembly line at the Ford Motor Company came to a grinding halt because some machinery broke down. A piece of machinery broke down. And none of the in-house mechanics were able to repair it. And so Henry Ford sent for his friend, his genius friend, Charles Steinmetz, to see if he could come and repair this piece of equipment. Steinmetz came, he spent a few minutes tinkering with something, and in almost no time he had the machine working again and the assembly line was going. And a few days later, Henry Ford received in the mail a bill from Charles Steinmetz for his work. And the bill was for $10,000. And Henry Ford was a bit taken aback that he would charge so much for just a few minutes of work. And so instead of sending him a check for $10,000, he wrote him back and said, don't you think you charge me a bit too much for just a few minutes of tinkering? And Steinmetz wrote Henry Ford back and said, here's the new bill. Tinkering, $10. Knowing where to tinker, $9,990. I want to tell you, you can trust the Lord Jesus to tinker in your soul. He put you together. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are made in His very likeness. And whatever the Lord Jesus says to us, we ought to be able to say, yes, yes, yes. Because His design, His plans, His purpose is so far infinitely more than anything we could ever, ever desire or design for ourselves. Because He is the Christ, because this Christ is the Creator of all things, we can trust Him with our very lives. He is the incomparable Christ. There is a third principle here as we think about the incomparable Christ. Now look in verses 4 through 17. Here we see that the incomparable Christ is the life and the light of men. And at some length, John elaborates on this and involves John the Baptist in this elaboration as well. Look in verse 4. In Him, that is in Christ, was life. And that life of Christ, was the light of men. Now, two metaphors used here, life and light, to describe who Jesus is. On one occasion, Jesus said, I am the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is life. On another occasion, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He is both life and light. Let's talk about life just a moment. Jesus is life to us. Now, what does He mean by that? Well, obviously, it's a reference to physical life. We saw in verse 3 that all things have been made by Him. So if there's physical life, He's the creator. He's the source of physical life. But more than physical life, He's also the author of spiritual life. We read in Ephesians chapter 2 that Paul says, you have been made alive in Christ Jesus. When a sinner repents and believes, He's regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God. He's made alive in Christ Jesus. You were dead in your trespasses and sin. Now you're made alive. That's spiritual life. So there's physical life, there's spiritual life, but then also there is eternal life. Perhaps the most well-known verse in all the Bible is John 3:16. God loved the world so much that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That is a life that goes on forever and ever in the presence of God in glory. So Jesus is life. He is physical life. He's spiritual life. He's eternal life. But John also says He's light. Look in verse 5. The light, that's Jesus, shines in the darkness. But the darkness has not understood it. The word darkness is a metaphor that the Scripture uses to describe the absence of God's presence, where there's no gospel truth, where there's no knowledge of the Son of God. And Jesus is the light who came into a dark world to light up this world. Where Jesus is, there's light. Where Jesus is not, there's darkness. And it may be that where Jesus is not, there may be fluorescent light so bright it's like the midday sun. But if there's nothing of the love and grace and mercy of God in Jesus Christ there, it is spiritual darkness. The light shined in the darkness. The darkness did not understand it. Verse 6, there came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. Now, John the Apostle penned this gospel, but this is a reference not to John the Apostle. This verse 6 is a reference to John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of Christ. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. This man, John, was the forerunner. He came announcing that this is the Christ, the Messiah, the Lamb of God. Look in John chapter 1, verse 29. John 1, 29. The next day, John, this is John the Baptizer, saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, "Look, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John the Baptist's mission was to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Look in verses 35 and 36, same chapter, John 1, 35, 36. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. And when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." Jesus is the light of the world, and John is the prophet who pointed people to the light of God, the light of the world. And so we see here that Jesus is the light. Now look in verse 10. He, Jesus Christ, was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. Verse 11, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Jesus was born of a Jewish virgin teenage girl named Mary. This child was conceived in the virgin's womb by supernatural work of the Holy Spirit of God. He was reared in the home of his stepfather, Joseph, who was a carpenter in Nazareth. Jesus was Jewish through and through. He came to his own. He came to the Jewish people, the chosen people, the people who had been looking for the promised coming of the Messiah for centuries. He came, and the scripture says he came to them. Look in verse 11. But his own did not receive him. He came, but they missed it. Now some believe. There were a number who believed, but for the most part, the Jewish people did not receive him and embrace him as their Messiah. But look in verse 12 and 13. Some did receive. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent or human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Now verses 12 and 13 are two of the most strategic verses in all of the New Testament in understanding how a person can become a child of God. Please make sure you don't miss this. Every man, woman, boy, or girl is not a child of God. On one occasion, Jesus said to some religious leaders, you can read about it later in John chapter 8, he says, "You are of your father, the devil." So, some have the devil as their father, and some have God as their father. Now, how do you become a child of God? How can you with integrity say that God is my Father? It's right here. Verse 12. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. This is not a reference to physical birth. You're not born into this world physically a child of God. He says in verse 13, this is not children born of natural descent. I mean, the Jews could say, we have every right to be a child of God. Abraham is our father. Jesus said, no. Nor of a human decision or a husband's will. Those are all statements talking about physical birth. But, Jesus said, those born of God. On one occasion, a Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus came to Jesus to engage him in conversation, and he said to him something like this, "Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who's come from God, for nobody could do the wonderful things you were doing if God were not with him." And Jesus said, "No, wait a minute. I need to tell you something. You need to be born again. Nicodemus, you need to be born again." And this very pious, devout, religious Jew by the name of Nicodemus was confused. And he said, how can this be? How can I enter the second time into my mother's womb and be born a second time? He was thinking in terms of physical birth, and Jesus said, it's not physical birth at all. It's a spiritual birth. He said, flesh gives birth to flesh, and spirit gives birth to spirit. Marvel not, said Jesus, that I say to you, you must be born again. So this is not a reference to physical birth. This is a reference to spiritual birth. Now, how is a person born spiritually? Verse 12, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, they become the children of God. Salvation is found by receiving and believing. Aren't you glad that you don't have to pay for your salvation? If you had to pay for your salvation, only the rich could be saved. You just have to receive. It's like a gift. The gift of God is eternal life, and the gift of God is Jesus Christ. We receive the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that He's the Son of God who died on the cross for our sins, who was buried and who was raised the third day. We receive Him into our life as Lord and Master, and then we become the children of God. Now, are you a child of God? Is God your Father? You say, well, I heard about the universal fatherhood of God and the universal brotherhood of man. Well, that's been a theological error that's been around for centuries. God is not everyone's father. He is the father of those who receive and believe. Now, don't be discouraged. He can become your father today. At the end of this message, we're going to stand and sing what we call our song of commitment and decision. And you'll be given an opportunity to walk down one of these aisles and to speak to one of our pastors and say, I want to receive this Jesus into my life. I believe that He's the Son of God. I want to receive Him as my personal Lord and Master. And I want to become a child of God. You can be born again today. That's good news for you. You don't have to go out here down and out, depressed because you're not a child of God. But as many as received Him, to them He gives the power to become the children of God. And so we see here that Jesus is life, spiritual life, eternal life, true life is found in Him, in the Christ Jesus. Now I want you to see a fourth principle here in verse 14. We're talking about the incomparable Christ. And the fourth principle is this. The incomparable Christ is fully God and fully man. Verse 14 teaches us that this Christ Jesus is fully God and fully man. Look in verse 14. The Word, the Logos, became flesh, the second person of the Godhead became flesh, and He lived for a while among us. He came and dwelled among us. He came and pitched His tent on earth, if you please. Think about it. Think about it. God, the Son, co-equal with God the Father, and God the Spirit, co-eternal with the Father and the Spirit. God the Son, this Word of God, became flesh. John Phillips put it this way, the God who came to earth came not in a raging whirlwind nor in a devouring fire. Unimaginably, the Maker of all things shrank down, down, down. So small as to become an ovum, a single fertilized egg, barely visible to the naked eye, an egg that would divide and redivide until a fetus took shape, enlarging cell by cell inside a nervous teenager, Mary. Oh, think about it. This eternal Word became flesh and lived for a while among us. We sang about it this morning. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. And then we sang, Hark the herald, angels sing, glory to the newborn king. And as we sang that great carol, Hark the herald, we sang these words, Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. This incomparable Christ is God in flesh. He is the incarnate deity. Do you know that word, incarnate? Or as the theologians like to use it, they talk about the doctrine of the incarnation. It's a good word. It's a Latin word. And it literally means flesh. We talk about carnivorous animals. Carnivorous animals don't eat plants, they eat meat. They're meat-eating or flesh-eating animals. When you have chili con carne, what do you have with your chili? Meat. Chili with meat. On the outskirts of Nairobi, Kenya, there's a restaurant that I like to go to whenever I'm passing through Nairobi. It's called The Carnivore. You can guess what they serve at The Carnivore. It is an all-meat restaurant. And you can go there and you can have pork and you can have chicken and you can have beef and you can have crocodile and you can have ostrich and you can have wildebeest and you can have giraffe. Another wild game, and I've had some of all of it. I like to go there. It's a fun place to go. It's the carnivore. Now, I must confess to you, of all that I've ever had, I'd rather have fried chicken right here in Alabama. That's the Baptist bird. And that's how I know for sure I have a genuine call from God to be a Baptist preacher. Is that my craving for fried chicken? Incarnate. The doctrine of the incarnation is God in the flesh. That's what John is saying here. Look at it. This verse 14 is just so incredible. The Word became flesh, and He lived for a while among us. He is God from eternity past, and now He is man because He's taken on flesh. He is 100% God and 100% man. He's not 50-50. He's 100% of both. He's the God-man. He's fully God and fully man. He's as much man as if he were not God, as much God as if he were not man. The Word in flesh. He is the incomparable Christ, worthy of our worship and our allegiance and our obedience. Let me give you one more, and then we're done. The incomparable Christ reveals God. Verses 14 through 18 tell us that this incomparable Christ reveals God to us. What we know about God, we know most clearly through Christ Jesus. Look again in verse 14. Look in the middle of verse 14. John says, "We have seen His glory. The glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." John testifies concerning Him. He cries out saying, "This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me has surpassed me because He was before me." I mean, in chronological time, John came on the human stage of history before Jesus did. But from God's eternal perspective, not at all. Jesus, the Son of God, the Christ of God, was before John. Verse 16, "From the fullness of His grace we have all received one blessing after another." What we receive from Christ Jesus, this incomparable Christ, is grace. Let me tell you what, you and I ought to be thankful for that, because what I need is grace. I don't want justice. If I receive justice, I'm in big, big trouble eternally. Because I've sinned against God. I've transgressed God's holy commands. I stand before God a guilty transgressor. I need grace. And you need grace. And from Him, look again in verse 16, "From the fullness of His grace we've received blessing after blessing." We've received grace upon grace upon grace. Paul said to the Roman Christians, "Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound." Thank God for grace. When I stand before the Lord Jesus someday, if he says something to me like this, why should I let you into my heaven? I'm going to say, great God and Lord, you shouldn't let me in. I don't deserve to be here. If I got what I deserve, you would cast me into the lake of fire. But there came a day in my life when I was a 10-year-old lad. I repented of my sins. I trusted in Jesus as my Savior. I received grace, and that's why you ought to let me in. That's what it's going to take. It's not our works. It's not our good deeds. It is God's grace that reconciles us to Him. Verse 17, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Moses, the great lawgiver, gave us the great standards of holiness. The fact is that none of us measure up. We see how far we fall short of God's holy standards. But through Jesus comes to us grace and truth. Truth means that God does not lower the standards. Truth means that those standards are as high as ever. But grace means that God does a supernatural work in our lives so that we can have right relationship with Him. And then verse 18, no one has ever seen God, but God, the only Son who is at the Father's side, has made Him known. We don't see God because God is a spirit. Now, that doesn't mean God's not real. Things don't have to be visible to be seen. But God the Son, Christ Jesus, this incomparable Christ, took on flesh, and now we see the face of God. Where do we see the face of God? In the Son of God. And know this about this incomparable Christ. In eternity past, He was without human nature and human flesh. In the fullness of time, He took on human flesh. God became a man. And He is now eternally the God-man. We will see Him someday face to face. In 1 John chapter 3, the Scripture tells us when we see Him face to face, we will be like Him. That's our destiny right there, folks. What an incredible, awesome, mind-boggling, wonderful Savior and Creator and Redeemer and Lord and Master is this incomparable Christ. Do you know Him? Do you love Him? Has there come a time when you have said, yes, 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 Lord Jesus, I will follow You. I will do whatever You ask me to do. Yes, Lord Jesus, I am totally, completely Yours. I want to tell you, you can trust Him. You can trust Him. He has plans for you and for me that are so vastly superior for us over anything we could ever plan for ourselves. And it begins with the new birth. It begins when we say, I receive Christ Jesus into my life because I believe that He is the Son of God. In a moment we're going to pray and then we're going to stand and sing. You can be born again today. You can be saved today. You can receive Him today. You can become a child of God today. You can walk out of this room today saying, God is my Father. You don't have to have the devil as your father. You can have God as your Father today. And God will give you the grace if you'll come to Him. Let's pray together. God, our Father, in the name of Christ Jesus.